The NASDAQ also lower. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry truth.
Friend of mine, Brian Thornton, who writes a really helpful blog called Voice of the Sheep, he's posted an article entitled The Gay Christian. That's where I got that from a moment ago. And then a colon, and after that it says, coming to a church near you. And in that article, Brian detailed some recent Christian news items and outlined a disturbing trend among some well-known professing Christians. In that, he writes this, quote, "No, I'm not talking about people professing Christ who were once living a homosexual lifestyle who are now struggling with their sexuality. I'm talking about people who profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior and who are also consciously and unapologetically living a homosexual lifestyle. Think I'm way off base? Well, have you ever heard of Gay Christian Network? It's a self-described as this, quote, a nonprofit ministry serving Christians who happen to be lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender, unquote. And it has the support of some well-known Christian leaders and music artists. So we're going to be talking about that subject as soon as we come back. Okay, we got Joe on now. Let's go ahead and welcome Joe into the program here today. And we'll welcome back on to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Kevin, thank you for having me. It's good talking with you again.
Well, thanks for being on, and thanks for being on about 20 minutes earlier than you were scheduled to be.
I appreciate
your flexibility on this issue. Joe, I have recommended your book repeatedly to people over the years. I really felt our discussion that we had about the gay gospel, or as you put it in the subtitle, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible, the entire gay Christian movement and what is taking place in our society today and within certain aspects or elements of the church. It has been extremely helpful. I should tell our listeners that we actually brought Joe here to Greenville because Greenville was targeted by a homosexual activist group. In fact, two of them. One was called Soul Force, and the other one was called Faith in America. And both of those groups, you can hear in the titles of their name that there has been a change in the way that they are presenting themselves. This is now a couple years old, but there has been a change where they're not saying that, they are the Bible is against what they're doing, but they are saying that the Bible actually condones what they're doing and that they are Christians just like anybody else is a Christian. That holds to the name of Christ and claims to be a Christian. They're the same as everyone else, and this has started an entire movement. Now, over the last few days, a couple things have happened. I've already mentioned a little bit about Jennifer Knapp, well-known CCM artist, but also just reading this morning also about something that has taken place with McAllister, his first name's escaping, Dawson McAllister, and his ministry that relates to Exodus International. Joe, in your book, you put Where We Are Now is the introduction, and you listed a number of things that were taking place at the time you wrote the book. Update that for us, if you would, with a couple of these things, and then we'll start there with that bit of introduction. How's that sound?
Yes, good, Kevin, and I'm glad you used the word update because that's key to our discussion. When you write something about homosexuality, there's a very good chance that there will have been many changes in the cultural and even in the church landscape since the time you wrote it. But I will tell you that the trends remain pretty much the same as when I wrote the book. And that is a trend away from a high view of Scripture and towards a higher view of psychology and of sociology, humanism, even among people who profess to be Christians. Hmm. And so, for example, you brought up the Jennifer Knapp controversy. Now, I'll be first to admit, I don't know much about modern Christian music. I'm still a Bill Gaither kind of a guy. So I know I sound like a Neanderthal, but the name was completely unfamiliar to me when this first hit the news. But the situation is very familiar to me. Here you have a young woman who for years secretly was experiencing sexual attractions towards the same sex and finally reached a point where she decided to yield to those attractions and to find a way to justify that in her own mind, and now she's coming out as what many people refer to as a gay Christian or a lesbian Christian. Mm-hmm. And while that is disturbing, after all, she is a leader, she has high visibility and influence, what's even more disturbing is the large number of people who claim to be Christians who continue to support her. When you read blogs posted about this, you read many comments from believers saying things like, well, we mustn't judge anyone. We mustn't put ourselves in the place of God. We must love her and allow God to do his work in her, and we should not say anything. And that is a very unbiblical approach towards a Christian involved in overt sin, and it shows both biblical ignorance and, in my opinion, a lack of biblical priority. Mm-hmm. Now, that, I think, is the most disturbing trend here, not the fact that homosexuality is being accepted, which is disturbing. But even more disturbing is the real root issue, and that is, even within the church, we are hugely departing from a high view of Scripture and from a familiarity with Scripture. And if we had those two things intact, I don't think we'd be seeing these kinds of stories being as prevalent as they are today.
I wholeheartedly agree, and one of the reasons why the opening of this broadcast was to be about biblical counseling in order to lay the groundwork, it actually talked about that counseling being rediscovering the biblical truths, and it was termed in a way that people may use the gospel in order to get saved, but then they completely forget about the gospel in their daily Christian living. I think what you just spoke about, the adversity that we get whenever we confront a sin in our society today or among a professing Christian, right away people run and they quote from Matthew chapter 7, you know, judge not lest you be judged. But what they fail to realize is that the Bible commands us, Jesus commands us to judge. The judging, judge not, that he spoke about there was against hypocritical judgment, that if you are doing, if you're involved in open sin, if you are committing the sins that you are speaking to other people about, that is hypocritical judging. That's what he's talking about in that passage. Later on, you know, he says that we need to judge righteous judgment. And the end of the verse that I quoted there from Matthew 7 says, judge not lest you be judged, for with what measure you meet or what standard you hold against somebody else, it will be used against you. So if we use the biblical standard, the Word of God, this is the standard that God has given to us to determine when something is right or wrong. But unfortunately today, that view is being marginalized. As soon as we mention anything about this, we're spoken of as being unloving, as being holier than thou, and condemning people and all of these things when nothing could be further from the truth.
And in fact, Kevin, you'll notice that Paul was very put out with the church at Corinth because they were not judging.
Mm-hmm.
They were not judging the open sin of a believer in the middle of a congregation. They were not exercising their own judgment to settle disputes. They were going outside and taking each other to court. And you can almost hear the exasperation in his tone when he writes, "Don't you have anyone among you who is worthy to judge these matters?" Yes. And so you're quite right. In fact, we could not really exercise any form of church organization if we didn't judge. We judge some behaviors to be sinful. We judge some behaviors to disqualify people from ministry. We make commitments in which we vow not to engage in certain behaviors. And it requires judgment to make those commitments and to hold those standards. So I am, like you, disturbed to see this trend towards dismissing the idea of judgment. I know of no one who has more wildly failed than I have, Kevin.
Mm-hmm.
As a believer, I went into overt sexual sin. And actually, most people I've known over the years have not failed as miserably as I have. So I will not cast the first stone against anyone. I am not without sin. And God graciously brought me to repentance of homosexuality back in 1984. So I can fully appreciate how difficult and deeply ingrained the struggle with that sin can be.
Mm-hmm.
But nonetheless, compassion doesn't require us to rewrite standards and prohibitions that God has made very clear. And I guess, again, we keep getting back to the point that there is a trend away from a high view of biblical authority and clarity and a trend towards a good deal of fuzziness. And in fuzziness, chaos thrives, doesn't it?
It does. And when we're talking about theological points, it's very important. It's critical that we're precise about what we're saying. And this trend, as you mentioned, is very disturbing. And in Brian Thornton's column on this or article about this in The Voice of the Sheep, his blog that he puts out, you know, he just mentions the idea that in there they have a organization called the Gay Christian Network. And he says this year it took place in Nashville, Tennessee. They hold a conference each year. And the theme of the conference was One Flock, One Shepherd, based upon Jesus' comments in John chapter 10. And the idea there in John chapter 10 and verse 16 is this: "And I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So right off the bat, we can see here this gross misuse of the scripture to take a verse like that to say then that that is Jesus talking about gay Christians in the church who are part of the fold. That verse has nothing to do with that subject whatsoever. So this really roughshod handling and erroneous handling of the interpretation of Scripture. But again, the idea, if there was a group like this, that would be one thing. The idea, though, that we're driving at is the amount of Christians that we would find who are condoning or afraid, in some sense, to speak out against what is taking place. For instance, at this conference that I just mentioned in January, it featured Tony Campolo, and also Derek Webb sang at it. He was one of the singing artists. And next year's Gay Christian Conference will be in Denver, and it's going to feature Philip Yancey is going to be at it. The article we read this morning about Dawson McAllister was the fact not so much that he is supporting the idea of any sort of a gay Christian network or anything along that line, but the Exodus International president, of which Joe Dallas was a former president of that organization, he has written an article because Dawson McAllister has now pulled a link from his website where he at one time referred people to Exodus, but because he received so much flack over having this on the website, I guess primarily from homosexual activists, because he received so much flack about this, he has now pulled it from the site, and he also recounts that he received pressure from Clear Channel to do so. And so here's this idea: are you going to be pleasing unto men, or are you going to be pleasing and faithful to the Word of God? And the Exodus International president says, you know, I'm a little suspicious when somebody says one thing publicly, but then whispers in your ear afterwards and says, you know, I'm really with you on this, but, you know, I just can't do it because of the, you know, the ratings or something along that line. Comment on that, if you would, please, a little bit, Joe.
Well, it speaks to the fuzziness of the times. Of course, Dawson McAllister, who you're referring to, Kevin, is a fairly well-known youth leader. He has specialized in youth ministry for decades, has written many books, has a live radio call-in show that focuses on teens and young people, and largely his perspective has been biblically based. He's been openly Christian. In fact, on his website, many of the partners and referrals listed there are openly Christian, including Focus on the Family and Campus Crusade for Christ. So we're not talking about a secular talk show host here. We're talking about a Christian talk show host who got a call from a young man who was actually a gay activist, but he was posing as a teenager. This gay activist wanted to know how Dawson would handle a call from a teenager who said, I think I'm gay, I'm confused, what should I do? And so this activist made that call. He did not speak to Dawson himself. He spoke with one of his hotline counselors, or helpline counselors, I believe they call them. And this counselor referred him to Exodus International. And then this gay activist went public and said, Dawson McAllister refers people to a homophobic organization. We need to protest to Clear Channel and put pressure on them. And so they did, and Clear Channel came to Dawson and in essence told him, you need to remove Exodus International from your referral list. Now, an interesting point, Clear Channel also hosts Rush Limbaugh, who probably talks much more about this issue than Dawson ever did, as well as others, but Dawson got that choice, and he contacted Exodus and said, I love you guys, I believe in you guys, but I want to stay on Clear Channel. We want to keep our market, and so I'm going to have to take you off my referral list and not officially be associated with you. And as I think Alan Chambers, the president of Exodus, said very well, there is a certain double-mindedness at stake in that. And I think even more important is the trend. When Christian leaders allow themselves to be intimidated by the world, whether it is gay rights advocates or feminist advocates or humanist advocates or whatever, and basically say that we would rather keep our market shares than hold to clear truth, that is disturbing. The same is true of Philip Yancey speaking at this pro-gay conference. Now, many years ago, Philip wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace, and I noted in that book he devoted an entire chapter to a gay friend of his, and in the chapter, Philip said specifically, I will not, in this chapter, tell you what my position on homosexuality is. I just want to point out how people need to show grace to my gay friend. And that book was a huge bestseller in the Christian market. I'll bet you, Kevin, it is still being sold in the bookstores of good Bible-believing churches around the country. And yet, it should have disturbed us way back when to hear a Christian author say, I refuse to take a clear position on homosexuality. Now, of course, look at where that has evolved. He will be a very influential spokesperson at the Gay Christian Conference, and there's no question in my mind that his standing as such a well-known author is going to influence many people towards a pro-homosexual position.
You catalog a number of these types of cases in your book, and for our listeners' sake, you know, the book came out a number of years ago, 2007, I believe, is when this came out from Harvest House Publishers. By the way, I have a couple copies of this book to give away on the radio program here today. And this book just gives really a thorough background in the development development and nature of the what's quote unquote the gay gospel. It really is very concise and a detailed understanding of pro-gay theology as being put forth today. It gives a clear response and a biblical response to each one of these beliefs that are put forth by these groups, and a practical, compassionate plan to bring truth to the people who believe gay and Christian are compatible. I wholeheartedly support and endorse that approach. When these two groups came here to Greenville, I mentioned that the typical approach, I'll just say fundamentalist approach to that, is a bullhorn and a placard, and that level of approach to this issue does not work. And so we've got to know what we're talking about. We've got to understand what verses they're going to turn to. We've got to be able to know what is the biblical interpretation of those verses, and then speak compassionately and intelligently, biblically, about what is taking place and what those verses really say. And that's the only way that we're really going to be able to combat that. Joe's book, The Gay Gospel, is the best resource that I have found to do that. I just mentioned a moment ago he has a list here in a chapter called Where Are We Now? And by the way, I loaded this chapter up, courtesy of Harvest House, to my eDocs section. If you go to the www.sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth website, I loaded this up under the eDocs section so you can read this chapter for free and whet your appetite to go out and get a copy of the book. But he lists this. He says, four of America's first most visible mainline Protestant denominations have all come out, contain thriving pro-homosexual groups. The Episcopal Church, of course, we know what's taking place there. The son of radio teacher and pastor Chuck Smith, who is regarded as one of today's foremost Bible teachers, the founder of a widely respected Calvary Chapel Church Fellowship, has publicly declared that he is no longer certain that the Bible condemns homosexuality. He says he has to investigate it more thoroughly. In October of 2000, an episode of the West Wing had the president down there, a character by the name of Bartlett that was on there. He gave a lengthy pro-gay interpretation of the Old Testament Levitical codes. Grammy Award winner singer Cynthia Clawson, used to love Cynthia Clawson. She has a very clear voice in the way that she sang, but she's a guest singer at gay churches and pro-gay events. Ken Menema, a blind musician, is also a very popular artist and frequently performs at various events as well. Former President Jimmy Carter, when addressing a meeting of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, compared homosexuality to secondary issues that, quote, in God's eyes, fade into relative insignificance, as did circumcision in the day of the early church, unquote. Brian McLaren, who is, the leader, I would think he'd be the anointed leader there of the emergent church movement, in an article or an interview that he did with Christianity Today, he refused to give a straight answer about where he stood on the subject of homosexuality, saying this, quote, many of us don't know what we should think about homosexuality. We've heard all the sides, but no position has yet won our confidence, unquote. And so he recommended that we take a 5-year moratorium on making pronouncements, unquote, about this area. So he suggests that we keep our ears attuned to scholars in biblical studies, theology, ethics, psychology, genetics, sociology, and related fields, unquote. So just I hope that just in hearing the smattering of what's going on, that our listeners see just what a huge issue this is currently in the Christian church. This was a few years ago. It's much, much worse right now in our day and age as well. Joe, we're going to come right back to you here in just a second. We've got to take a very quick commercial break. Let me tell our listeners, we're talking to Joe Dallas. I neglected to mention in the beginning, but I'll tell you now that Joe is the program director for Genesis Counseling in Tustin, California. It's a counseling ministry that deals with sexual addiction, homosexuality, and other sexual relational problems. He is the author of The Gay Gospel and other books as well. I have copies of this to give away for your question or your comment today. Be happy to send one to you. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Looking for a great way to learn more of God's Word? Do you wonder what the Bible says about specific life issues? Divine Direction is an audio CD with over 300 Bible verses arranged by subject. It was developed to help people find biblical solutions for everyday issues like anger, depression, worry, and more. Divine Direction gives people hope as they learn that God's Word has solutions for all of life's problems. The biblical model for true change is also explained in order to help us have genuine and lasting victory over sinful habits. Divine Direction also includes a section that explains the salvation message and is an excellent tool for witnessing to unsaved loved ones. Let's face it, people are busy. Divine Direction is the perfect way for those who are on the go to learn God's Word and be encouraged with the message of hope. It's available on CD and also as a download for your iPod or computer. To order Divine Direction, simply go to power-ministries.com. That's power-ministries.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
In a world of almost constant medical and scientific advances, everyone will likely face a difficult ethical decision at some point. Crossway has published a new book by Dr. David Van Drunen called Bioethics and the Christian Life, a guide to making difficult decisions. It's a book that puts bioethical dilemmas in the context of a broader godly perspective. It addresses specific controversial issues like contraception, assisted reproduction, and euthanasia, and Christians will find it to be helpful and theologically sound.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're speaking with Joe Dallas and talking with Joe about his book, The Gay Gospel. That has a question mark and after it. The subtitle reads, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible. I guess now we could even expand that. It's not just pro-gay advocates, but Christians who don't understand what the Bible says. I don't know how we could word that, but Christians who don't understand what the Bible says misread the Bible as well, and they think that we can't speak out about this issue. They think that the Scripture has little to say about it when the Scripture is very clear on what its view of homosexuality is. We're talking about this in light of a couple of things. We're talking about it in light of the Jennifer Knapp situation, where Jennifer Knapp just came out just recently, a week or so ago, and announced that she was a lesbian. That's one issue. We're also talking about it in light of what's taking place with Dawson McAllister's program, where he has now removed Exodus International link from one of his as one of his resources that he would recommend to people during the program, and has publicly removed that, although privately is saying to Exodus that he believes in what they're doing. So he's given into the pressure from the Clear Channel Network to take this off because of their quote-unquote statement of diversity that they hold. So we're talking about it in light of all of these things. I'm talking about it, too, in light of the fact that I just got back from the Together for the Gospel conference, which was called 7,000 people there, mostly pastors meeting, but it was called the Unadjusted Gospel. this gay gospel that we're talking about here today is one manner, one means of adjusting the gospel message to make it more pleasing and palatable to the culture round about us. The culture believes in this. The culture holds. If you watched American Idol last night, you know that that's true. It was a parade one after the other of people who strongly believe in this notion that we're talking about here today, that homosexuality is not a sin, it's just an alternate lifestyle and these types of things. And so it is very much prevalent in our culture today. But the church is not called to be faithful to the culture round about us. We're called to be faithful to God's word. And there's where the rub is, where the difference is. Joe, before we go back, I want to have you explain a couple sections of your book. Obviously, we won't have time to go through it completely, but specifically, I want to go to chapters 5 through 8, where you answer a few of these questions. I'll wait to answer that or ask those to you for just a second because we're going to rush to the phone line. Here we've got Don from Pittsburgh, PA, on the line. Don, welcome into the program today.
Thank you, Kevin. I just wanted to say, first of all, that I wonder if this so-called gay gospel falls under the category of Galatians 1:8, another gospel.
Oh, yeah. I would think so. I think that's specifically talking about another way of salvation. I would think when we talk about another gospel, this is more talking about the idea of Christian living, that you can live in open sin this way, something that is completely condemned in the scripture.
Yes.
But you could live this way more of like what John says, that if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us, or if we don't confess our sins as we're in our sanctification walk and just live in them openly, which seems to be the case here, that is a reflection of not having a true conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well,
do you
right.
want to comment on that, Joe?
Well, I appreciate the question. Let me point out the title of my book is A Gospel Question Mark, the idea being that is there really such a thing? And I like your point, Bob, when Paul told the Galatians, if anyone comes to you preaching any other gospel than this, let him be accursed, because there is not another gospel, and there really is not a gay gospel either. I think that you're framing the issue properly. This is what I would call an attempt to revise biblical truth.
Yes,
and, of course, truth cannot be revised. It can only be misrepresented or ignored.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
Don, I'll send you a copy of the book. I think you're going to love it just from the way that Joe has carefully laid out. He looks at all of the verses that a person would typically turn to in order to justify homosexuality. He looks at them thoroughly, and so I think it'll be a real assistance to you.
Well, thank you. I also wanted to say, Kevin, that it seems to me, being from Pittsburgh, you've no doubt heard all the publicity about Big Ben.
Yes.
Okay. It seems to me that the NFL is more careful in scrutinizing their members than a lot of these people, these Christians you're talking about, that say, don't judge and it's okay. I mean, I certainly am all for compassion.
Yeah.
And I certainly, we don't want to be like the Fred Phelps and his gang.
Mm-hmm,
but,
right.
But at the same time, we have to stand for biblical truth.
Exactly. You're
There's
exactly right.
That.
And I think, I don't know why the NFL does it, and I don't want to presume to know their motive, but I would think that it has more to do with ratings and with protecting the purity of their marketing ability.
Oh, I'm sure.
And they do it for that reason, and yet we will not do it to protect the purity of the gospel message.
Absolutely.
So your rebuke in mentioning that is well taken for the church, I think. I think it's a very accurate description and something that should rebuke our heart when we think about that.
One more question, Kevin, real quick. Is your website down?
No, the Knowing the Truth website?
Yes.
Or the Knowing the Truth site is up, and I've got it here, right here, and so you should be fine, Don. I'm getting on.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, man. Okay, let's go. We've also got another caller right now. Trace is on line 3. Trace, welcome into the program today.
Thank you. I have a question for Joe. If it's okay, I'll hang up and listen to it on the radio. I'm traveling in my car right now.
Sure.
The question is there anything in this book that gives any documentation about what homosexuality dominated a culture has done to that culture? And if not, where can I go to substantiate information about what homosexuality has done for entire cultures down through the years?
Could you hear that okay, Joe?
The sound is a little muffled, Kevin, but I think the essence of the question was, does my book address the effects that homosexuality has on a culture or has had on cultures in the past?
Exactly.
And if it doesn't, are there other references that he could find that do get into more detail on that?
Well said. Thanks, Trace. Send me an email. I'll send you a copy of the book.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay. Bye. Yes, that's exactly the question, Joe.
Kevin, the book is not so much about the effects of homosexuality on a culture. That would be a terrific book, and I hope somebody will tackle that issue. But this book is more about how you answer the claims of those who say that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. Now, I do in the first few chapters of my book point out that if the church is not giving clear teaching on sexual standards, we can expect sexual confusion in the culture.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is true of any culture where the church is intimidated into silence. But for more of a sociological look, I would suggest a book by Dr. Jeffrey Santanover, and that's spelled as it sounds, Santanover, called Homosexuality and the Politics of Truth.
Hmm.
Dr. Santanover looks more at the sociological issues. My book is looking more at the doctrinal issues.
Trace, a couple more statements on that question here, just very quickly. The section that Joe was referring to is found on page 41 of his books, The Gay Gospel. It says there may be consequences to face in the face of ongoing pressure to change your views. The church has no choice but to argue. If we fail, if we find it too difficult or too intimidating, then I believe that there will be at least three general and drastic consequences we'll face. Number one, the denigration of biblical authority. Number two, the sexual exploitation of children. And number three, the loss of a coherent definition of the family. And I think we could see all of those take place. Also, I would point you to Heritage. The Heritage Foundation does a number of studies on various issues like this and the impact that it has on society. You may find some help there in some of their fact-finding publications that they put out as well. We've got another phone call, Joe, before we get to those questions for you. Let's go to Ron is online, too. Ron, welcome into the program today.
Hello. Joe, I'd like to know if you see a connection between the following. The other day, Ron Paul was addressing one of these Republican conservative groups. I don't know what it was. But anyway, everybody was cheering, Liberty unites us, Freedom unites us, and everything else. And I got an email saying, you know, Ron Paul wows them at this meeting. Well, I looked at it, and I looked at the guy that came up before him, and he changed what he was going to say to rebuke the support of a so-called conservative homosexual group that was being supported by this particular speech. And he went through physiological, biblical, theological reasons why homosexuality was bad and destructive and everything else. He did an excellent job of it. Well, he got booed. And then Ron Paul came on, and all of a sudden, Liberty unites us, regardless of what background. Now, with that understanding, do you see a connection between a false understanding of what freedom and liberty is and the increase of homosexuality and also the demise of the church in understanding that homosexuality is a sin? And I'll listen offline.
Good question, Ron. Joe?
Well, it's an excellent question, and I do see a connection because I think it's the same error. It's the error of assuming that making people feel good is more important than telling people the truth. I think any time someone speaks at a rally or writes a book or has a public platform in which he throws out general feel-good statements, he's going to make people probably feel comfortable and happy and optimistic. Whereas if someone comes up and speaks about hard truth, there is a good chance that he's going to be booed. And again, when I look at the biblical parallels and I consider the examples that the author of Hebrews gave of the prophets and their popularity ratings, which were unacceptably low, why, I think that tells me that you're probably on the right side of an issue when you're not too terribly popular. Mm-hmm. Now, let me be quick to say, I do believe that we should preach the grace of God and that we should preach consideration for all people and respect for all people. I am 100% behind that. And, Kevin, I don't know of anybody who has been more critical than I have of the way many Christians have very cruelly spoken to homosexuals and about homosexuals in ways that really were unbiblically judgmental and harsh. But whenever we prioritize making people feel good and causing people to like us over speaking truth, then we really are not functioning properly. Your body itself is meant to tell you when something is wrong, even if that doesn't make you feel good. That's what bodily symptoms are for, to call attention to a problem so the problem can be corrected. What sort of a healthy body would say, basically, I don't want to cause any pain because I don't want this person not to feel good about himself? Well, that's how people die. Hmm. They don't know their symptoms. And I would suggest that the church, in many ways, is encouraging people, not the church at large, but portions of the church, leaders in the church even, some, are in essence encouraging death by basically lulling people into a sense of false security. I don't just mean on this issue. I mean even on the broader issue of the gospel. Kevin, you know this yourself, I'm sure. How many times do you hear a Christian leader, sometimes very well-known ones, being interviewed on well-known secular talk shows? And when the Christian leader is asked, is there only one way to heaven? Is Jesus the only way to God? Mm-hmm. Do people who don't receive Christ go to hell? Watch the way so many of them dance, tiptoe around the subject, get vague, and refuse to say anything that offends. What is that, mm-hmm, if not an invitation to death?
Yeah, that's being ashamed of the gospel, and I think selling out, you know, in order to have the approval of man rather than the approval of God. And I just see that portrayed to us very clearly in the scripture. I appreciate your stance, Joe, and the way that you approach this issue, and it's really been a model for myself in approaching this issue when we had to deal with it here in Greenville on that level. And by the way, to our listeners, we actually had NPR Radio or NPR Public Television came and they filmed our response to this issue, and people can Google that and find out more about what we said during that time. But here was the verse that really formed the attitude, the way that we decided to respond to this issue. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 24 through 26, the close of the chapter. And it says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And I think that that wise and, of course, inspired word from the Apostle Paul to the young minister Timothy, telling them there, here's the spirit that we should approach these things in, not with name-calling and saying it's Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve, and and these types of mocking people. We've got to have the right type of attitude as we do this. The Bible says that we're called to speak the truth in love. Most people only focus on a half of that sentence. They either speak and they speak coarsely and harshly towards people without any sense of humility or the fact that they're sinners as well, or they just love the person and don't speak to them at all. We've got to do both of those things. We must speak the truth, but we must speak the truth in love, and I think that's where the balance is. Joe, we won't have time, of course, to flesh these things out as thoroughly as I would like. I just want to point people to your book once again before I ask this question. It's called The Gay Gospel. It's put out by Harvest House Publisher. I've got a couple copies left to give out if you want to call today. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. But I'm telling you that we're going to be faced with this question. It's getting greater and greater in our society today. You've got to get this book and understand how to answer these questions thoroughly, as Joe explains it in the book. Page 32, it says, gives an outline of the book. You say three things seem necessary to effectively answer pro-gay theology. One, an understanding of its origin and the evolution of it over the years. Number two, a point-by-point knowledge of the claims. And number three, a point-by-point response to each of the claims. You say, with this in mind, the next two chapters of the book will overview the importance of the subject and provide some background on the gay religious movement and the influences on modern Christianity that have contributed to it. But then in chapter 5 through 8, you say this, I provide a detailed common pro-gay argument such as, and here's the questions, what would you say then to someone who says gays are born that way, or homosexuals can't change, or homophobia, not homosexuality, is the problem? Those are big questions, I know. But, Joe, in the remaining couple minutes of the program here, just give us a succinct statement as to how you would approach those types of questions that we hear so often today.
Well, those questions point us back to some basic biblical truths, the truth of created intent and the truth of fallen nature. We have a creator who has specific intentions for our lives, and many of those intentions are not being fulfilled primarily because we are a fallen race. We are born in sin. And as a result, we are all born with what we refer to as the flesh or the sin nature. Within that sin nature, there are all kinds of impulses and desires and tendencies that show up from early in life. Any parent knows exactly what I'm talking about. Your children know how to lie. They know how to be selfish. They know how to be obnoxious without anybody teaching them that, because we are born sinners. Now, sometimes our sin nature will contain impulses or tendencies that are very common to all people, and sometimes it will have those that are more unnatural. And so with that in mind, I'm not really so concerned with whether or not homosexuality is inborn. I really, at this point, am not at all convinced that it is, Kevin. I haven't seen evidence that convinces me of that. But I think people get distracted by that argument, because the argument seems to imply that if something is inborn, it must be legitimate. Why? That's not true. There may be all kinds of inborn tendencies that are unhealthy or unchangeable tendencies. I know many people who have been Christians for 50, 60 years who still struggle with the temptation to gossip or to lust or to wrath. And so we don't determine that something is legitimate just because it's very deeply ingrained. Now, as for the homophobia question, I certainly think there is such a thing as unreasonable prejudice against homosexuals. I think there are people who hate homosexuals just because they are homosexual and they have a blind hatred for them as a group. Well, that's a sin too. But I'm concerned with the way homophobia is being used today as a label slapped on anybody who believes homosexuality falls short of God's will. That's not a phobia. That's not a prejudice. It's a belief founded in a biblically based worldview.
Hmm. Well, I'm glad that you put it that way, and I'm just can't stress enough to our listening audience. You can hear in Joe's response there the way that he deals with these subjects. Get the book. You're going to need it in order to be able to respond and respond biblically to this situation. Joe, I should have mentioned, and I meant to mention this after one of the callers there, Joe does not only deal with homosexuality, but various types of sexual addiction and other things in his ministry as well. Joe, why don't you take the last minute or so, tell us a little bit about JoeDallas.com, tell us about Genesis Counseling and the work that you're doing so that our listeners will be aware of that.
Thanks, Kevin. Well, we serve people who have been caught up in any kind of sexual sin. Sadly, there are many believers who have developed the habit of using pornography or of going outside their marriages for sexual gratification. And so we're there to help people make their repentance solid, biblically based, and permanent, and to help restore families that have been damaged by sexual sin of any sort.
Well, Joe, thank you very much. That is www.joedallas.com. You can go there to find out all the information about what Joe was talking about. Thanks, Joe, for being with us on the program today. We really appreciate it.
Thanks so much, Kevin.
All right. To our listeners, we'll be back again next week on Tuesday through Thursday. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's what this program is all about, bringing the truth to light. We'll see you next week. Go to church this Sunday.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.